This amazing passage of self-disclosure and vulnerability from Paul is part of his letter to the church in Rome. Unlike most of his letters, this one goes to a church that he did not start. Paul is writing to strangers and trying to engage them by giving his most comprehensive framing of his thinking about God and Christ. In this passage, Paul uses the term flesh, but he does not mean merely physical body, but more like being human. Do not hear him say that the body is bad, but rather that our common condition has some limitations that sometimes trap us. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into slavery under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. For so then, with my mind, I am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh, I am a slave to the law of sin. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I don't know how long it's been since you've tried to read through Romans, but the first like 8 chapter feels like it's Paul's PhD work. We know that Paul sometimes writes in a way that he got so confused himself with where he was going in his run-on sentences, that in the Greek, he would just draw a line. It was I don't know whether a question mark, an exclamation point, a period, a comma, a semicolon. Well, I don't know what's due here. Let me start a new thought. And so if you read the first, let's say, 8 chapters of Romans, you get Paul laying out this beautiful argument for the Christian faith that uses both Jewish teaching methods that he learned under one of the greatest rabbis of his day, and Greek and Roman logic. And so he's unpacking this stuff in a fairly sophisticated way. And so sometimes when we read parts of it, it's like, the part I love about this passage is Paul says, I know what's right. I, Paul, called by God. I mean, God's voice and God's hand came out of the sky, chose me, and I know what's right, and I seem to mess up. It gives me hope. It gives me hope. He says, I know what's wrong, I do that. I know what's right, and I don't do that. What the heck is wrong with me? And there have been days when I have felt that way myself. Anybody else? I guess I should have said, can I get an amen? And so this is such, for me, a powerful way for God to reach through the scriptures, grab me by the scruff of the and pull me in and say, yes, you're part of this same destiny. You are part of the same human condition. So here's what I want you to do to unpack this passage. I want you to understand when he says the word flesh, it is the addiction that comes with being human. Okay? So the best way to understand this, I think, is if you've ever been in AA or any kind of the anonymouses, the 12-step groups, is to understand, I have no power over my humanness. I try to be selfless, but I'll be darned, my ego gets in the way. Is that just me? I got a couple amens, I got a couple of hands. And so Paul realizes that he has seen the face of God, and yet he still can't do life right. Because humanity, the world, the place we live is not perfect. And when you get a glimpse of God's face and you know what God's dream is, you realize how far you are from being aligned to that. Paul sees God's face and goes, I know where the destination is. It feels like a long way from here. And some days it feels like I went backwards. Some days it's three steps forward and two steps back. And so this passage for Wesley was one that he preached. It is a powerful awareness of who we are. It is not to say your body is bad. Okay? Scripture says God created everything, male and female, and said it was good. God created each and every one of us. Said it good, the way you are, created by God. So for us to automatically go to original sin, the key for us is you have to start with original blessing. First, God said it was good. And so it's not by definition. Flesh by definition isn't bad, it's limiting. Am I good? Can I move on? Good. Yeah, because that wasn't part of the sermon. That was just the free bonus. You know, the director's cut bonus feature on the DVD, that was the bonus. There's no telling whether the next service will get any of that. Depends on the inspiration. You will notice that I, mid-service, had to light the candles. It's kind of like not having a rhyming poem have that right word at the end. Roses are red, violets are blue, da-da-da-da-da, George. I was trained as a preteen as an acolyte in my church, and it was one of those ones, a long aisle box church, very traditional looking church, and so had the white robe and walked down the, knew where to sit, do all that kind of stuff, and so the training included God's presence is in the room when the lights are lit. When the lights aren't lit, God isn't here. And so even to this day, there's this missing piece for me if I don't light the candles. So if during worship you ever see that the candles aren't lit and you have a lighter, you have my permission to bring God's Spirit into the house. Today I want to talk about transformation and conversion. There is this sense for me that some parts of the Christian faith have grabbed a hold of that and used that as their main thing, and other parts of the Christian faith have just left it alone. But I want you to know there is this life change that's part of our Christian faith, and it looks different for each and every one of us. But at some point in the midst of our lives, we are going to be confronted by our own pain or suffering or brokenness or something. And in that moment, we are ripe to hear God. And we can have a change of heart. In that moment, when you are flat on your back, and you are on the emergency room, and they say, clear! God can change us. Now, for some, it's real dramatic. And they'll say, it's I was born again, born from above. And for other folks, it's a slow, long walk in the same direction, obedient to God. But all of us need to get a heart transplant. Otherwise, we're only trapped in human condition. Somehow or another in your life, God's going to show God's face to you. And in that moment, clear. Forget all that other stuff. Engage God now. Wesley, born in like 1703 into a preacher's family, Anglican, pastor, rector, father. His mother was one of 25 children. I think his dad was one of, I wrote this down because, Lord have mercy, the numbers get so high, it's hard to keep up. And Samuel, John Wesley's dad, was the 15th child in his family. Wesley grew up in that family. Susanna, the mom, did all their training until they were able to go off to school. They learned Greek and Latin and memorized large portions of the New Testament. That was part of the household learning process. When John was about, I think I calculated it was like 5 and a half, the house, the rectory, had a fire in it. And the roof of the rectory started on fire. And what that meant was on the top floor that the children's beds were having sparks of fire and chunks of burning stuff fall onto the beds. They got everybody out of the house except for one. His name was John. He was trapped inside the house. If it weren't for two neighborhood men standing on each other's shoulders to lift him out of the window from the second floor, he would have perished then and there. We wouldn't be gathered here today. But because they were able to get him out, Wesley saw himself as somebody who was ordained by God with a special purpose. He referred to himself, I think it's a quote from Zechariah, as a brand plucked from the burning. He was just barely saved. And so he took it as part of his, let's call it his call story, his faith journey. He is blessed because Susanna is such a fabulous teacher and he's learned all kinds of things. So he goes off to Charterhouse School and he gets into Oxford. He ends up with fellowships that are times when they're trying to get him to come out of the pulpit or out of the missionary life and come back to Oxford to be a fellow. To pay him to, I think it's kind of like being a student teacher and learn more. But John Wesley senses this calling. We've told the story about him going to Georgia. He wants to be a missionary to the Native Americans. It doesn't go so well. So within about a year, he is back on a boat, chased out of town by the sheriff. Right? All right. That will be on the quiz at some point, just so you know. Chased out of town by the sheriff. He rides back to England in one of those rickety little tiny boats. And I think it was a hurricane, but a big storm came. And John said he was scared out of his wits. All of the British on board were scared, and all the Moravians were praying and calm as could be. So this Oxford-trained Anglican priest who had gone off to be a missionary to save the world was cowering in fear on board, and he kind of took a little hit to his ego, I think. Months later, still a fairly depressed young man, he goes off to a small group Bible study that was put together by these same folks who were on the ship that were calm and praying by the Moravians. I assume some of you know about the Moravians being from North Carolina. Am I right? All right. North Carolina fans, raise your hand. All right. Educated at home, ship ride back. Think about this. I've told you a little bit about John in the last few weeks. He was a man who thought if he, with all due diligence and discipline, if he structured his life just so perfectly that he could be aligned to God's will, that he could essentially discipline himself into being perfect in God's eyes. He had gone off knowing it was a calling from God to be a missionary and came back a failure. He was on board and the place where his faith was exposed, he was scared out of his wits. Sounds like a pretty human dude, doesn't it? Parts of this I can relate to. So he goes to this Bible study, depressed. He goes to a night service on the evening of 24 May, What's today? That may be why we're preaching about this week. Aldersgate Day, May 24th, today Aldersgate Sunday, because of this story right here. And John Wesley writes down in his journal these words. We have his words to tell you about his experience. In the evening, I went very unwillingly. I've been to church like that. Unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans, hence reading Romans today. About 8:45, he knows the exact moment, while he was describing the change that God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warm. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. The founder of a religious movement, an Oxford scholar, a preacher's kid, disciplined Christ follower, 35 years old, has a life-changing experience. On this day, at this time, John Wesley gets a heart transplant, gets a new heart for God. It wasn't about, I write down in my journal all of my sins, I try to do less of those each day so that I can live a perfect life. It turns out it's not about being perfect and having a sin-free life. It turns out once again that the whole deal is be in relationship with God. Be connected to God. David, the best sinner of all time, well, in recorded history, was beloved by God, and the Messiah had to be from his lineage, not because of what he had done wrong or what he had left undone, but because he had a heart for God. In this moment, Wesley realizes he also has a heart for God. You don't have to be perfect. All God wants is for us to return the gaze. All we have to do is be the baby in God's arms, looking up at Mama's face. And when Mom smiles, when God smiles at us, we look back and we smile. I am safe and secure in God's arms. I trust, and everything I need gets taken care of. I am just lost in the love. John Wesley finds assurance. The assurance that was missing when he was on the boat. He couldn't keep calm. He was lost in fear. I can tell you that the times in my life when I have found God's transforming moments are the days that I am at my absolute worst. When I am the most broken. When my ego has been smashed, when I look at God and I go, I tried to do the right stuff and I only seem to do the wrong stuff. And God will say something like, it's really not about you. Just relax. Be connected. Go play. Do the things you love to do. It turns out there's plenty of work in the world to do. If you'll do the things you love, turns out I get to do the things I love. And God uses that for God. The Book of Discipline talks about justification and assurance, and these are the words we're talking about. Listen to what it is we say we believe. We believe God reaches out to the repentant believer in justifying grace with accepting and pardoning love. Wesleyan theology stresses that a decisive change in the human heart can and does occur under the prompting of grace and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Your life is going to be changed by God, by the Spirit, and by God's grace, free gift. God's unconditional love. In justification, we are, through faith, forgiven our sin and restored to God's favor. The writing of this relationship by God through Christ calls forth our faith and trust as we experience regeneration by which we are made new creatures in Christ. This process of justification and new birth is often referred to as a conversion. Such a change may be sudden and dramatic or gradual and cumulative. It marks a new beginning, yet it is part of an ongoing process. See, there is room for whatever changes God has wrought in your lives. Christian experience as personal transformation always expresses itself in faith working by love. Our Wesleyan theology also embraces the scriptural promise that we can expect to receive assurance of our present salvation as the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We Methodists are a people of both and rather than either or. We are both and, head and heart, both God's loving action and our loving response. All of Wesley's method, all of Wesley's studies, his role as a priest, his role as a missionary, none of these offered him a connection to God that allowed him to get past the fear and the brokenness that he felt. God offers us transformation. It's part of our response to God's grace. Transformation and response. Christianity is not merely about keeping the right rules. It's about Christ following, not rule following. This scripture, this story about Wesley, our lives also remind us that willpower to not sin is not enough. We are trapped as humans in a life that limits us. We cannot will ourselves, discipline ourselves to become God. But we're not called to do that either. We are called to follow Christ. Not sinning is not the same as having a heart for God. Somebody, by chance, could live a fairly sin-free, rule-keeping life, but still not have a heart for God. And it turns out, folks that have a heart for God sometimes still don't get everything right. You want to choose a goal? Choose this goal. Have a heart for God. Not, I want to be perfect. That will take care of your ego, your small self, but it won't connect you to God. It won't make a difference in the world. Richard Rohr says it this way: this is true religious conversion. This is second half of life religion, although it can happen at any age. The experience occurs when God or life destabilizes your private ego, usually through some form of suffering. It will feel like dying because it is death of the false self. The small, separate self is shattered, and your true self is revealed. The true self is all about the right relationship, not about requirements. It's not about being correct. It's about being connected, which you always were. You just didn't realize it. This is the self that is capable of contemplation because it no longer reads reality from an egocentric position. You want to get closer to God? Surrender your ego to God. God, whatever it is you need me to do, I'm going to do it. I'm going to quit trying to follow my own path, my own plan. You just lead me. It reminds us back of Wesley's covenant prayer. Make me rich, make me poor, whatever it is, you do what you need to do with my life. For some, being a Christian is about following the right set of beliefs, rules. For some, as long as they believe it, they can sit, they can never show up in church. I'm a Christian, I believe all the things about Jesus, but I don't go to church. I don't do anything good for anybody in humanity. I am a Christian. But I keep referring to Christianity as Christ following. Christ following is not just an agreement to a set of beliefs, tenets of faith, following a certain set of rules or guidelines or commandments. Christ following is being in relationship with God. It is about falling in love with God. It is about connecting with heart and mind to God. The word faith in Greek is different than the way we use it now today. Some folks reduce it in English to just a belief system. It's all intellectual. Poof, I'm done. But the Greek word actually doesn't mean the word faith. It means the word trust. Trust is a relationship word. Faith in God is trusting, believing relationship with God. The God who has already shown a love so extreme and so unconditional that it should redefine the way we understand the word love. Moments for me that have been the greatest transformation are the days when I am the least proud of myself. On those days when you are being crushed, your ego is just being destroyed, open your heart to God. There's a lesson about to come your way. What are your transforming moments? Where has your life been changed by God? Where has your perspective been tossed upside down? Maybe it's been in Bible study. Maybe it was on an Emmaus retreat. Maybe it was when you traveled to a foreign country. And maybe it was when you did missions. Maybe it's when you stopped on the side of the road and heard someone's story and you realized, oh my gosh, that could have been me. Let your mind be changed. Let your heart be transformed. Listen, when God breaks your heart, let God rebuild it. Let God's energy flow through. When you say clear, God is offering a second chance. Our God is a God of second chances. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, come remind us of those moments in our lives that have made us who we are, that have aligned us to your dream of the best, that have allowed us to change our ways, to grow in our trust of you, to be lost in your love. Let us return your loving gaze once more. And not get so caught up in our behaviors that we lose sight of the fact that we're slightly trapped by our egos. But you free us up with a different kind of heart. Let us have a heart for you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.